Sorry about the fire alarm. Could be deliberate to see what Bible students do in the state of emergency. It's always a privilege for me to share some ideas with the Lord's people. If you listen carefully to our conversations, it seems to be a common expression like, "Pray for me, brother," or "sister," or "Remember me in your prayers," or "Tell them that I'm praying for them." Now, I don't think there's an individual in this auditorium that has not said one of those things one time in their life. Have you ever raised the question, how effective is that? You know what I mean by effectiveness? Not the words. We have wonderful, eloquent words when we pray. I'm talking about the response of God. How does God respond to a prayer? Have you given that some thought? You have to, because do you understand how many prayers are being offered to God? Wow, you know. The latest research from Princeton University, and they feel confident that this is a good figure, that every Christian offers a daily prayer. Now, if we got about 2 billion Christians on planet Earth, so we're talking about 2 billion prayers. Now, that's on a daily basis. Now, some do more and some do less, but on a daily basis. Now, throughout the world, there are devout people. In India, the Brahms, the Hindus, the Islam, the Islamics. Devout people, they pray. When I was in Israel, they were required to pray 5 times a day. And they made sure, because they had these towers. You ever see these interesting-looking towers? And the bells would ring. Time for prayer. 5 times a day. I figured out, just roughly, there's about 2.5 trillion prayers offered to God in the course of the year. That's a lot of prayers, by the way. Does God hear all those prayers? Now, I'm not questioning God's ability to handle the prayers. I think He has that ability. But we're asking a fundamental question. Are our prayers effective? Are we getting God to respond? You must raise that question of yourself, too. Because I get the feeling that sometimes we think prayer is like a magic wand. Joe, will you pray for me?
Yes.
What's happening is, I think Joe's got a magic wand. When he prays, everything's going to be all right. Does God hear these prayers? So we're talking, you know, it's not important what the figures are, but just to impress you that there's a lot of prayers going up to God. 700 billion Christian prayers in the course of the year, and about 2.5 trillion prayers worldwide. Now, let me give you a text right off the bat to answer a good portion of the question that we've raised. John 9:31. You must read this text and meditate on it, because it says, God does not hear any prayers of the sinners. Wow, let's take those figures now and let's regurgitate them. repeat that. God does not hear the prayers of any sinners. Pick up your Bible and read that text and be convinced. If you're a sinner, God does not hear you. Now, this is confirmed in Micah 3:4. The Lord would not hear them. Also in Isaiah 59:2. He has hidden his face from you, and he will not hear you. So let's make this clear, that if he does hear people, it's because of certain conditions. But that 700 billion all of a sudden, you know, begins to diminish to a considerable extent. Now, if you're smug and think that I have no sin, so he must hear me then. I have no sin, but let me give you a very powerful and sobering text from James 4:17. Quote, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is a sin. Wow. This hit me over the head like a big bat. Knocked my socks right off. How many of you have been faced that you know what is right, you know what is good, you know what you should be doing, but you didn't do it? That's a sobering text. It is a sin. All of a sudden we wonder, where are we? Because the first text I quoted for you says he won't hear any prayers from the sinners. How about those prayers that pray amiss? This is a term that James uses, praying amiss. James warns in 4:3 that we could be praying amiss. Praying incorrectly, praying wrong. And the suggestion, when James says that, if you're praying amiss, God is not responding. Now, the issue that we're presenting, friends, I think you'll agree with me, hits every one of us. Because every one of us at least prays once a day, but I think we twice, three times, four times. Don't we want to make our prayers effective? Of course. Let me make three conditions as to who he does listen to. First, if you're one of his sons. Ah, there's the first condition. That's John 15:7. Now let me quote that text for you. It says here, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto thee. If you're a son, now we have a condition. If I'm a son of his, then he will listen. Now, let me repeat that text again, worthy of repeat. John 15:7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. But let's take another condition, the second condition. Even if you are a son, God will not respond to any request that is not in accordance to his plan or accordance to his will. Asking for something not according to his plan is asking amiss. This is also supported in 1 John 5:14 to 15. After all, God is not out to implement your plan or her plan or his plan or the Ecclesia's plan. God has got one plan in mind. That's his own plan. And the quicker we get to knowing what that plan is, the quicker we get to saying to the Lord, Lord, I am out to help you with your plan. Show me your plan. Describe your plan. Give me insights to your plan. I will do everything I can. But most of the prayers we got is our own plan. Lord, help me with my plan. Now, we could translate that by saying his will, because his will is his plan. There's no difference there. When you say you pray according to his will, you're saying you are praying according to his plan. So, if you're not praying according to his plan or his will, you're praying amiss. Now, you could argue that he's got to hear it first before he knows it's amiss. But at least you know if you're not praying according to it, he's not going to respond. Let's take a third condition. God will respond and grant anything that he has promised you. If he's promised you something and you want it, he'll respond. He'll give it to you. That's in 2 Corinthians 7:1. He promised the Holy Spirit. Ask for it. He'll give it to you. He'll give it to a consecrated son. He promised wisdom and forgiveness. Ask for it. He will give it to you if you're a consecrated son. What's your guess as to the nature of those 700 billion prayers that go up to the Father? What do you think is in the content of those prayers? Of course, we don't know because prayers are so private. They're so private. Do you think most are to praise God? Perhaps. Do you think maybe most of them are thanking God for life? Could be. Do you think most want to grow spiritually in godliness? It could be. Do you think most are for forgiveness and mercy? Why, yes. Do you think most ask for food and water? Yeah, why not? But we can definitely say prayers are private, and we can only guess what the content of those prayers are. And my guess, I don't know what your guess is, maybe you have a different view, but my guess, most prayers are selfish. What can you do for me, Lord? I have a package of needs. More than that, I have a lot of wants. Our needs really are very small. Our wants are insatiable. We are ever wanting human beings. People pray for the problems that they are faced with. Money, conflicts, disappointments, job. People pray to win or to be successful. You ever notice in basketball, they always have a little huddle, especially the team that's a little bit behind? You know what they're doing in there? They're praying to God for victory. They're praying to God. You know, it reminds me of a classic story that has been known in World War I. And, you know, if you know anything about World War I, it was a hand-to-hand combat type of thing, so different than today's battles. But it was hand-to-hand. And here's the French commander, and here's the German commander, and both of them on the eve of the last battle, they knew that thousands would be killed. So both commanders asked their soldiers to kneel and pray to God for victory. Can you imagine God looking at this? Here's the French and here's the German kneeling, praying to them, each asking for victory. Who do you think God listened to? I'm reading Ella's lips there. And I think Ella said, neither one. Is that right, Ella? Neither or neither? Neither one. And do you know, this classic story has it that most of those soldiers that survived that battle became atheists. I prayed to God for victory, and we didn't get it. Most of the prayers are prayers to avoid pain and deliverance from sickness. And we find ourselves, too, when something goes wrong with our bodies, with our physical condition, we immediately say, Lord, help me. You know, that statement, help me, means two things. First of all, it says, you're mortal. Boy, you can die. And the second thing is, I got no one to turn to. Especially if you've been to doctors and they can't do nothing for you. Why don't we go to the Lord? Because he's the only one that can help us. But we do quickly. Now, there's a couple of texts that talk about praying for the sick. The first is in Mark 16, 17, 18. That's Mark 16, 17, 18, which states, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now, these scriptures in Mark 16 is not found in the oldest Greek manuscript, according to Professor Tischendorf. It's spurious. We can ignore Matthew 16, 17 to 18. And those of you should put a little pencil mark in your, not in the original. But there's a second set of scriptures in James 5, 14 to 16, which is in the original manuscript, according to Professor Tischendorf. And if you look at the Greek word sick, in Strong's 770, asteneo, and Strong's kamano, you will note that the word means faint, infirm, or weak. But people have interpreted this word as a biological or physical sickness. Now, from Strong, an interpretation of sickness refers to sickness from lack of energy, or sickness from sins, or weaknesses, or failures to confess your sins, or just simply out of energy. As in Micah 6:13, the same strong word is, I will make thee sick in smiting thee because of thy sins. It's a sickness connected with spiritual phenomena. Also in Hosea 7:5, in the day of our king, the princes have made him sick. So the sickness implied in 5:13, James 5:13, is a spiritual sickness and not a physical or biological sickness. And the words words for elders is to pray over him, helping the individual's spirituality as oil. It says, pray and sprinkle or pour oil over them. Now, these points in James 5:3 indicate that it's a spiritual sickness and not a biological one. Let's talk about why it's a spiritual sickness. First, James says, call the elders. Call the elders. What? Not the physicians? They had physicians in those days. Why the elders? Elders were not physicians. If it was a biological sickness, physicians would be more appropriate. Physicians were available at the time. Calling the elders means it was a spiritual matter. Second point. Anointing with oil doesn't do anything for a biological illness. You want to prove yourself, prove that for yourself. Take some olive oil and pour it on a knee that's in bad shape. See what happens. Nothing's going to happen. So the oil must refer to a spiritual illness by helping the individual increase their spirituality. We must learn early that a person can be sick spiritually as well as physically. There's a third point. Praying for physical help could be praying amiss. Let me explain. If we pray for biological or physical healing, are we not asking God for a miracle? Pray for me that my body parts could be well. Are we not asking for a miracle like in the days of Jesus? Do we see prayer as a magic wand? When we pray, we are waving the wand as if we have power within us. Let me make another point. If we pray for biological and physical healing, are we not asking God to be relieved from the Adamic condemnation? Lord, my liver is not good. You know, give me a new liver. And if the Lord does that, he's saying, you're exempt from the Adamic condemnation. We should be reminded that we are imperfect people. Sickness gives us that reminder. We should also be reminded that we are spiritual beings. Friends, we want to emphasize that when we ask ourselves the question, who am I? I would suggest to you, if you're consecrated, you are a spiritual being in the embryo state within a human body. That's who you are. Awaiting for that time for that embryo to be born. So, why do we want to perpetuate the human body? In fact, the human body is already reckoned dead. Now you have to understand what that expression means, reckoned dead. It doesn't mean you're actually dead. It means in the sight of God, he's no longer dealing with you as a human being. He's dealing with you as a spiritual being in the embryo state. So why are we trying to perpetuate the human body, which is already going to be, is already destined to go, and which we are going to leave it behind? Why are we trying to perpetuate it? So these conditions, asking for a miracle, asking to be exempt from the Adamic condemnation, asking for a physical phenomena to strengthen our spiritual weakness, asking for healing, is only a temporary matter anyways. And the Lord wants to get rid of it. You know, take a look at all the miracles that Jesus performed. They were wonderful miracles, and they were miracles. I don't know, the record shows maybe 52 or 56 on the record. But it's my view that he probably did a lot more miracles than the record shows. They just never got into the record. But you know, there's one fact about all those miraculous things that Jesus did. They all died. They all died. They were not permanent. They were temporary. And so it is with us. Focus on this spiritual creature that you are, friends. You are spiritual creatures in the embryo state within a human body, awaiting for that being born in the spirit. So, we're talking about what could be, what are some of the things that could make our prayers praying amiss. Now, for some of the other practices, James 4:3, praying with selfishness for consuming the lusts of the flesh. Luke 18:11, praying with under pride, telling God how much more you will serve him with overcoming a physical. You ever bargain with the Lord, by the way? You ever bargain, negotiate with God? Lord, if you could cure this, I will do this for you. That's negotiations. That's negotiating with God. Or praying by those who are disobedient. His prayer to God is an abomination. Praying for selfish reasons. I remember when I was in Israel, there was a little case that was printed in the Jerusalem Post. You know, when they're at the Wailing Wall, some will write their prayers out on a little piece of paper and stick it in the crevices of the wall. Well, it happened to be a windy day that time, and so that little piece of paper dislodged, and a journalist at the Jerusalem Post picked it up, and he read it, and he wrote a story on it, but basically it says, "Dear God, help me win the Chicago lottery." You know, I was impressed with that. I said, I wonder if that's the kind of prayers that people are asking. Are there any benefits to praying for other people? The answer is yes. Yes, but let's put it in the right perspective. And then how can we do it effectively? How can we do it so that there's a positive response? Let me cite some of the things. Praying for others has a benefit to the one who offers the prayer. We know God is developing his church to be sympathetic and empathetic priests. We are in training of the priesthood now. That's right. Every one of the consecrated sons are being trained into the priesthood. Everyone in this auditorium will one day become priests. You are being trained for that. Not the Aaronic priesthood, but the Melchizedek priesthood. How are you doing in your training? Because the priesthood is sensitive to the needs of people. God wants us to be sensitive. The word that fits nicely is help people reconcile themselves to God. If there is an industry in the kingdom, the number one industry, it will be the reconciliation of people to God. How are your skills in that direction? Are you reconciling people? If you're not, you're not even close to the industry that will be in operation in the kingdom. That's what we're doing, friends. You know, when we go, when we're in the kingdom, you know, we're not going to paradise. We're not going to a hammock to lay down and rest. We're going to work in the kingdom. If nobody's told you that, I'm telling you. You know, Lord, we want to be in your kingdom. Lord, we want to be of your church class. Lord, we want to follow you. Do you know what that means? We're following him to the work. The work, what is the work? The work is reconciling these billions we're talking about, people, back to God. That's the work. And that's what we mean by reconciliation. What is the work? Bringing people back into a relationship with God. Praying for people moves us in that direction. We become interested in people. We become interested in their problems. We try to help them. We discover relationships are important. And we want to develop people with a relationship with God. Just like we have a relationship. We have a network of relationships. Now there's a second benefit for praying for people. God hears the prayer. Of course, again, for those who are sons of his, those who are part of his family, God sees the interest you have in helping people. God notices you're reaching out to those who have problems. This reach out before God convinces God that you're doing what Jesus did, reaching out for people, reaching out to people as doing his will. We know there in the time of the early church, charisma power, also known as spiritual gifts, were needed to get the early church started. We are now under Dorae power, or the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's a third benefit for praying for the sick. When we pray for a person with biological and physical sickness, we note that even those who receive help and care at best receive a temporary blessing. Temporary. Whatever your problem is, it's always temporary. Sometimes it gets worse and sometimes it gets lost, but it comes back. Nothing will be permanent until the morning when the Redeemer shall heal all the diseases. There's a fourth benefit. Is there anything we can do to help the sick? And the answer is yes. But it's different than what people expect. It's not a prayer that heals the sickness. Words do nothing. It's the faith of the individual that does it. James 1:6 states, ask in faith. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 9:22, to the woman with the issue of the blood, he healed her and said, thy faith had made thee whole. If the woman did not have faith, she would have not have been healed. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 9:29, with the two blind men who asked to be healed, do you believe that I am able to heal you? And they said, yes. Jesus says, according to your faith, be it unto you. And didn't Jesus say in Matthew 17:20, if your faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall move mountains. These are the words of Jesus. He said, nothing shall be impossible for you. These are many scriptures are saying the same thing. It's not the prayer that brings about the help. It is the faith of the individual that brings out the help. Now, I got to quickly identify here and explain. When you pray for strength and comfort to be given to those who are down, those who are sick, those who are ill, in some way, they may be weak, they may be disappointed, they may be discouraged. Do it in their presence. That's the key, friends. Do it in their presence. There's a question in my mind when you pray for somebody and that somebody doesn't hear it. And that somebody doesn't know it. Because when you pray for someone in their presence, they hear it. And once they hear it, it's their faith that is enriched. It's their faith that is stimulated. It's their faith that becomes active. So I'm suggesting to you the most effective way to pray for somebody is in their presence. They must hear the prayer. And then they will be encouraged. They will be comforted. Hearing prayers, then, is the key to strengthening and comforting the individual. It appeals to the victim's faith. It stimulates the victim. It stimulates the faith. It enhances the faith. It reminds them of what's going on. It works. It's the faith of the individual that's the key. This then is the suggestions to pray for individuals in their presence so they can hear. You know, I'm reminded of an experience that Michael Brand had. Michael is right here. And he shared it with me about a person who was very sick in India, had cancer. And the way I got the story, this victim of cancer, it's just a question of time when he would die. So Michael was there, and Michael read a psalm to this individual. And Michael was also there with a medical doctor who kind of confirmed that this was a very sick man. So the medical doctor asked Michael if he would offer a prayer. And the prayer was read. The prayer was made. The psalm was read. The prayer was made. And almost at the moment, that individual seemed to be all right, as if the illness left. Now, that's a powerful idea. But what Michael heard, in my view, I hope, Michael, you agree with me, when the sick person heard, he said, "Thank you." So he heard it. And it was his faith. I see the enemy is coming up here. That confirms what our Lord says. If your faith is as a grain of a mustard seed, nothing shall be impossible to you. Do we believe that, brethren? Jesus said that nothing will be impossible to you. But you have to recognize certain conditions have to be present. There is great power in helping people. Now, it's interesting to see some of these universities doing research along these lines. They're saying religious people seem to have a handle on something. There's a book that's been written by Harold Koenig, who's a medical doctor, and he says that people who are religious and spiritual seem to have an astonishing set of results compared to those who are not religious. And just a few points that he says within this limited time. He says prayers regularly given by religious people can be as effective as medicine. Wow, was I surprised. I read that sentence several times in his book. Prayers and religious activities, reading the Bible, and so on, if they are done religiously, they are more effective than the medicine. Non-religious people are 3 times more likely to die following surgery than their religious counterparts. Devout people recover from surgery on the average 11 days compared to 25 days of non-devout people. Most surprising in these studies, those who attend religious services and pray and read the Bible regularly have a lower blood pressure than their non-practicing peers. I can go on and on. There's a whole flock of things that they have compared between religious and non-religious people. Let me conclude. Prayers going to God are in the billions. And we must raise the question, how effective are these prayers? We suggested to you with the scripture that God won't hear prayers from sinners. From the iniquitous, from the misaligned to his will, from those who ask amiss. God will respond to those who are his consecrated family. But even there, it must be according to his will. Praying for those who are sick has its chief benefit to the prayee as it develops their sympathetic quality as priests. And we are all priests in training. What really helps the person is not to think of prayer as a magic wand. Wave it, and a sick person is made well. It's the faith of the individual. And as elders, there's a big lesson here. Help the spirituality of the individual, and you're helping their faith. And with that, amen.
Thank you, Brother Paul. You must have been consecration.
All verses, Brother Paul, verses.
No.
Just one.
Heavenly Father, we do appreciate the many opportunities we have to open thy word and to see and to learn how we can communicate with you. Strengthen us in our consecration to thee. Increase our faith to do thy will. Bless all of us here as we need thee. And thank you for your Spirit, which has given unto us a new life. In Jesus we pray. Amen.